All right. Thank you, Lord. Well, I had been studying some things over the last few weeks. And one of the things that I'd gotten on was the Trinity. That's one of the things that's been on me. And the other is the gospel. So, funny thing, last week I was up there in the sound booth point. In fact, the Lord started speaking to me during worship, and I started taking notes. And that's how we got to this point here, what the message is going to be about today. So, as I start, one of the things I want to kind of point out, is I know I'm walking all out of this one. That's right. Is when I look around the room, I know most every person in here. And I look and go, all of us have a relationship with Jesus, and I know that because I know you. And a friend of mine's pastor in a church, and he's like, you know what, I'm in one of those places where there's really no point in teaching the sinner's prayer. There's no point of teaching salvation because everybody's there. And this is going from that point forward. Well, we're very much in that same situation, right? So I started looking at the gospel from a little bit different perspective because the gospel's still there. Right? One of my pet peeves is looking at the kingdom through a worldview. We should be looking at the kingdom, you know, through a kingdom view. Point in fact, we should be looking at the world through a kingdom view. You know, not the other way around. So, I also want to look at the gospel through a kingdom view. Because our worldview oftentimes will taint our view of the gospel. But I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I'm going to say our church view will also taint our view of the gospel. Right? And I don't mean that as a criticism. I just mean it's where we get to at a point in our life when we have a relationship with Jesus, and then we settle in. And relationship becomes our norm, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, I want relationship with Jesus to be my normal. I don't want it to be something that happens on Sunday or occasionally. Right? I don't want it to be my normal. But I also need to remember, if that's going to be normal, then everything else around me is going to be a little bit odd, a little bit askew. So the kingdom has to be that same way. I have to look at it as though this is the norm, and everything outside of that is a little bit tilted. So as I started looking at the gospel, I started kind of looking at the things that my perception of the gospel. Now we have our token answers. If I ask you, what is the gospel? Immediately, several of you will think, well, it's the word of salvation. It's the good news. We have those answers that we've been taught. And those are all true, by the way. Some of us would say, well, it's the word of God. It's the testimony of Jesus. It's the story of his life. Well, it's part of it. But see, the gospel isn't about the sinner's prayer. It's about a repentant life. Okay? The gospel isn't about a ticket out of hell. It's about passage into heaven. And you go, well, that's the same thing. Well, no, it's not. It's the perspective. This is not just being salvaged. And that was the word that came to mind. So if Brooke says, you know what? I'd like to have me an old 57 Chevy, and I'm going to go find one at some junkyard, and I'm going to go buy it. And he buys it, and he takes it home, puts it in his driveway, and lets it sit there. And then it rusts to dust, and there's nothing but four wheels and an axle in the driveway. So you went to a salvage yard and salvaged it, but then let it rot. It's not good for anything. It serves no purpose. See, we weren't meant to be saved from hell. We were meant to be set apart for God. There's so much more about the gospel than being freed from sin. Being freed from the sin is the beginning. The gospel isn't the good news that our sins are paid for. I'm going to go, wow, that is good news. Well, sure it is, but that isn't what the gospel is about. The gospel is the good news that we are redeemed and restored to God. It goes a step further. And that's important because our perception of the gospel impacts our perception of the kingdom. And thinking that salvation is the means of the gospel, then salvation is the end. But in seeing salvation as the beginning and restoration as the end goal of the gospel, then we get a good kingdom view. So I want to dive into that a little bit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. This Paul guy, he had some pretty good stuff. He was a pretty smart feller. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Stop there. We think about the spiritual blessings, but they come in Christ. See, that's part of the gospel. That the Father has all these things He wants to bestow upon us, but we can only receive them in Christ. Right? So Jesus did more than just die for our sins. He was resurrected to give us life so that in Him we can receive these things. I'm going to go a little deeper here. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be," bookmark, asterisks, underlines, highlights, "holy and blameless before Him." That's what Jesus died for. "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." Now, that's another one of those things. As Phil Stroud would say, I want to insert my quarter here. He's got his little parking meter here. This is one of my things. The kind intention of His will. The intention of His will. There is no happenstance in the kingdom, okay? There are no fortunate going zones. It's the intention of His will. "That we should be holy and blameless before Him, predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus." Now right here, and y'all, I've got so many soapboxes, you just couldn't believe. This is one of those. Again, the intent is that we be not just saved from hell, but adopted, grafted in. And I'm kind of putting emphasis on this, and we'll get to it in just a minute, and I hope it makes sense. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will. Go over a page, or however that works on your electronic doodads, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Sounds familiar. "Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, I've used this in so many ways, so many times. This is like a staple of the things that I believe, because it puts action to the belief. I love this. We are His workmanship, created for good works. We were created for good works. So like the 57 Chevy was created to be driven. It was created to carry people. It was created to have a slick paint job with flames on the front and look cool. It was created to be awesome. But it had a purpose. And at the point that it sets in the driveway and rust, it no longer serves its purpose. But if Brooke takes that car and he puts it in the driveway, sands the rough spots out, puts a little Bondo, all the little things that car guys know how to do that I don't, reupholsters the interior, rebuilds the engine. Now we've got something useful. Now we've got something that can be back to the way it was meant to be. It can be used for what it was created for. Now it has value. Now it has worth. Point in fact, if you look them up on the interweb, you'll probably see a fully restored 57 Chevy is worth many, many times more than what it was originally paid for. We are not much different. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Is that a blanket statement? Or did God know what he wanted David Finlayson to do individually? Did he know when he created Jim Bentley that he was going to have him start a church and that we would all be here standing here looking at the fat guy up front? I think he did. I don't think it was just a blanket statement. I'm going to do this and I'm going to gather up some folks. I think he created each one of us with an intent, with a purpose specific to the way he made us to be. Uniquely crafted as who we are. I just happen to believe that. But then the last bit of that sentence there, that verse, created for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Yep. That's where I get that dagger in the chest and it twists just a little bit. Because he created me, he created you uniquely, perfectly crafted to be who you are. I think I talked about this a couple of months ago. All right, this is the next phase of that. We have to walk in that. We have to walk in who we've been created to be. We have an obligation. So we've got a perfectly crafted 57 Chevy with no gas. Boy, it looks good. It's valuable, but now it serves no purpose because it's got no gas. We can't go anywhere. We have to make those pistons fire. So, we look at the kind intent of his will and us being created for his good works beforehand. I want to take that and go over to John chapter 6. We'll come back to Ephesians in just a minute. John chapter 6. Again, I know I use a lot of the same stuff. This is my favorite scripture. Out of all of it, this is my favorite one. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The kind intent of his will, what Paul was talking about. The kind intent of his will. And his will is that everyone beholds the Son and believes in him and may have eternal life. He didn't say that everyone would escape the depths of hell. He didn't say that everyone would have life on earth in a peaceful, restful manner. Nor did he say that everyone would have it easy. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with eternal life. That everyone would know the Son and believe in him and have eternal life. So when we look at the gospel, if eternal life is the will of the Father, what does the gospel teach? What does the gospel speak? What is the truth of the gospel? It's that we would know him and have eternal life. And that's what Jesus came to do. Right? I think we've established that. Now, that said, eternal life is the end goal. Salvation is the beginning. What do we do with all that mess in between? That's the part that I want us to think about, that I want us to focus on, because that's where the world would tell us what we're to do. And our worldview would give us an idea of what that's supposed to look like. But I think that gap in between eternal life and salvation, that's where our kingdom view should dictate what that's supposed to look like, not the world view, and no, not our church view. Okay? So what do we do with the mess in the middle? Because that's what it is. It's a mess. John 17, you don't have to go there. John 17, 3, Jesus says, this is life, that they may know you. That's life. We know eternal life is life spent with God on the other side. But Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, says, this is life, that they may know you. So he's meant to know him now as well. So we have this relationship with God, the Father, through the Son, that takes us into eternal life. We have salvation that, yes, redeems us from the depths of hell, from the sentence of the grave. But what do we do with the middle stuff? I'm going to go to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 19. He says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. On earth or in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. I have found the most devastating thing in studying this recently. If. That is the biggest word I've ever seen. That's not going to be real popular. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That teaches good. We like hearing that. If. If is the ouch word for me. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And what is the hope of the gospel? It's eternal life with God. All the things that he did, all the things that he has for us, all the blessings that he wants to bestow upon us, they're there. But we can choose not to go there. We can walk away from it. I'm not suggesting that any of us have or any of us would. But one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy is to convince us that we're okay. Is to convince us through our worldview that this is all good. Because once we separate ourselves from God, we're like that wounded cheetah or leopard, you know, the zebra, whatever, that the cheetah runs after. Or easy pickings. If indeed you continue firmly established and steadfast. So why do we need to be firmly established? So we don't fall away. Why do we need to be steadfast? Because the mess in the middle is rough. It's rough. See, life is more than just knowing that he is. It's in knowing him individually. That's what the stuff in the middle is about. Through Jesus, we get to know him now. So that takes me to the next thought. If we're supposed to be engaged, if we're supposed to be steadfast, if we're supposed to be established, and we're created for good works. Well, I don't think the good works that we're created for are on the other side, because everything's going to be gravy there. We're all going to be face down on the ground going, holy, 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 right? We're not going to be doing a lot of good works on the other side. It's the mess in the middle that we're focused on. That's where the good works come in. And being who we were created to be, that's where that plays. being steadfast, that's where we live, is steadfast, intent on doing His good will, on doing the things that He set us out to do. I'm going to go to James. Yep. You see, we had a group of folks that had been scattered, and they were facing some stuff. Life was hard. And James saw that we needed a little kingdom view. And boy, he lays it out. He sends this letter out to the 12 tribes who are dispersed among abroad the area. And he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Happy times. "And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That sounds so positive, but yet so painful. I'm like, how can I reconcile that in my worldview mind? It don't work. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it to all men generously and without reproach, it will be given. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Again, how's your kingdom view? Does your worldview tell you it might happen, it could happen, maybe it'll happen? Or do you believe that God is who He says He is? "For let not man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Paul, pretty smart guy, right? "Be steadfast." Steadfast. Because once we get in that double mind and unstable, our expectation, our hope starts to waver. "But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Glory in your humiliation, because you're going to just wither away. Put that on your refrigerator. "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." That right there knocks the legs out of your worldview. And I don't care what your worldview is. I'm not criticizing your worldview. I've got my own. And it's screwed up. I'm trying to overcome that myself. But we've all got one. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So, as we look at this, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. So now we're back to the mess in the middle. Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Well, wait a minute. I thought if I believed in Jesus, I was saved. Well, there's something about this steadfast thing. "He who endures to the end shall be saved." We've got to make it through the mess in the middle. And it says here that he who perseveres under trial, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. I think that's where the church view comes in. That's where our complacency sets in, where we get comfortable. I know Jesus. I'm saved. I'm done. That's not what we're called to. We're called to good works. We were created for them. "Let not one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Whew. I don't like that word, lust. I just caved the other day and bought a new microphone. A moment of weakness. "Do not be deceived. Oh, back up to verse 15. I missed that one. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, does anybody remember what the definition of faith is? It's the hope and expectation of things not seen. That's not the book answer. That's the paraphrase version. Does anybody remember what sin is? The Bible tells us sin is anything that is not of faith. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? Yeah, Nola's going to throw something in a minute. So there's not a lot of room between sin and faith. It is a very fine line. So when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, because once sin is accomplished, we have now let sin exist where faith once existed. We have to be very careful. So don't be deceived. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow. Oh, and here's that word again. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. This you know. And He's speaking to folks who understand this, much like I am today. I think most of y'all know this way better than I do. I didn't make this up. I'm just delivering it. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Hold on. This is about to get tough. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That mess in the middle, I don't know how much of it I've wasted because of self-delusion. Jamie was talking the other day about the people who come in where she works and she gets to minister to them. If we're not on point, we're going to miss those. All right? When someone comes and says, hey, I need to talk, let's hang out. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Oh, man, it's been a long day. Can I rain check that? Boom. Missed one. When somebody comes up on the street and says, hey, man, I need something to eat. We hear the word, but we do not do it. We delude ourselves. But what's the opposite? We do the word. What happens then? Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and turned away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. I was talking with someone the other day, and I think y'all have heard me say this before, that who we are is purely a definition of who Jesus says we are. Right? But if we're a hearer of the word and not a doer, we're like a person who looks in the mirror, and then when you turn away, you forgot what you look like. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you begin to lose your identity. You begin to lose your identity. You forget who you are. So is there a correlation between being a doer as Jesus said, my disciples are those who hear my word and act upon them? Is there a correlation between being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, and being of steadfast faith? My math's not good, but that's what I deduct. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Okay, now, let's break that down just a bit. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective or effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. But if you're looking intently at the perfect law, and you're being steadfast in your faith, and you're being a doer of the word, being blessed in what you do is not hard, because what you're doing is the will of God. The pieces start coming together a little bit. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. There was a group of folks who came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? We cast out demons. We healed the sick. Da 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 da. And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. The mess in the middle for us is not about what our the worldview around us would say. Our lives are not to be dictated by what the news media says, or the books that we read, or the movies that we watch. It's not to be dictated by the people around us and their opinions. It's also not to be dictated by what I want. The kingdom isn't about what I want. It's about what God wants. So my kingdom view has to be about what God's about. You know? There's a lot of ways to shape our desires into something that is kingdom looking. All right. There's a lot of ways to try to fit our worldview into a kingdom package, but none of it works. We are to be doers of the word, because as doers of the word, we are fulfillers of the will. And being fulfillers of the will, we are being who we were created to be. But more so, by doing what he says, by following his word, walking the path that he laid before us, you know, that if we indeed walk in them, that's what it's about. Because that's not only what helps him in fulfilling his will, because you know that whole thing about this is the will of my Father, that all would know him. Well, part of our job is to introduce others, right? That's good. But it's that whole thing about being connected to him, because that is eternal life. But it's also life here on earth. We weren't meant to live two different lives. We weren't meant to live an earthly life and then a heavenly life. We were meant to live a kingdom life on earth. And so as we think about that, I'm going to live a kingdom life on earth. I'm going to do kingdom things. I'm going to walk a kingdom walk. I'm going to serve. How does that affect the way we live? What does that do to your plans? What does that do to your goals? What does that, how does that affect your daily life as far as your desires, the things you want? It wrecks mine without fail every time. It wrecks it. All the things that I want, I would love nothing more than to sell all my stuff, take the family, move to Montana, live in the woods, get up every morning, hunt elk every day, right? That's living. Right? But what I want has nothing to do with what God wants. Yeah. I would love to be a millionaire. Does anybody want to sign up for that? It'd be nice, right? But come on. That's what I want. Because in my mind I think, hey, financial freedom, that equals, you know, liberty. It's got nothing to do with it. It just brings on a whole other set of problems. I can think my way into a lot of trouble. I can wish my way into a lot of trouble. Set my mind on the things of God. So I have to let the kingdom and how I see it, I have to let it play out in my life. Let the kingdom play out in my world. And then when I look out at the rest of the world, I don't just see a hungry guy. I see someone who needs ministry, whether that be, hey, let's go buy you a combo meal. Here's a few dollars. Let me pray for you. Whatever the case may be. When, in my mind, somebody calls and I want to go, you know what? I'm just going to let that phone ring because I'm tired. I'll pick it up and answer it. I have the opportunity to intercede for someone later. My kingdom in me has to shape my worldview. So I take that and I go, okay, Lord, so I understand that, I think. All right, I'm just going to be honest. I think I get this, right? And I go, so why are you telling me this? It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Words to live by, right? But what does that mean for us as a whole? And this kind of piggybacks on what we talked about before. If as individuals, we let the kingdom shape our worldview, and we let the kingdom shape our church view instead of the other way around, and all of us do that, then all of a sudden, like we talked about a few months ago, all of us being who we were created to be, doing what, you know, contributing as individuals. Well, now, if we take that a step further, and we're all looking at things the same way, if we're all looking at things through a kingdom lens, now we start seeing things for what they are. We start seeing those opportunities. We start seeing those places that are a little rough. And if we all start looking at it through that mindset, through that lens, then what happens? The kingdom starts to overflow into all those areas. So as I look around this room here and I see a bunch of people who don't really need a salvation message, I go, what was that about? I go, it's an encouragement message. It's an encouragement to be who you were created to be and do what you've been called to do, but more so to attack your lifestyle with a voracious kingdom approach. To look at your life, to examine yourselves, and this is me, right? This is as a whole. To examine ourselves, our thoughts, our patterns, the things we fill our lives and minds with. What was it Wimber said? Show me where you put your time, energy, and money, and I'll show you what you worship. That's about as good of a kingdom view as you can get. Same thing. Examine ourselves. Because the biggest fear that I have is that I become that complacent person who loses his identity because I've forgotten what I look like. Because I knew Jesus once. I don't want to become a rusted out old car in the driveway. There's a long way between salvation and eternal life. How we deal with that, that's how we manage the mess in the middle. So, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Lord, I bless everyone in this room. I pray for your will on them. Father, help us to eat the meat and spit out the bones. And Lord, more than anything, I pray for your grace that we be a kingdom people about the kingdom work, a people after your own heart, that we would chase after the things that you love. Lord, that we would lay down ourselves. Lord, that we would lay down our lives in submission and worship. These things I ask in your name. Amen.